Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. But the text that we'll be dealing with today will be verses 8 through 13. But just look with me and read along with me as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Can we stand together for the reading of God's word? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. The word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure with him, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is God's word, and you may be seated. One of the things that I learned very on in my life is that I'm not a marathon runner. In the sixth grade, I ran a marathon and got last place. 2 weeks ago, well, actually about 2 months ago, I started walking on the treadmill on a pretty regular basis. And so I've been, you know, trying to get myself in better shape and get my blood pressure at a good rate. And so 2 weeks ago, you know, now that I'm getting in better shape, somebody asked me, they said, Brian, do you want to run a marathon with us? And my response was no. My response is always going to be no when it comes to running a marathon. It's like the Lord just didn't make me to do something like that. That being said, the Christian life, living the Christian life, is a marathon. There is endurance that is involved. It is for the long haul. It's for the duration of your life, from the moment that we are saved until we get to glory, until we are with the Lord, that there is a need to endure, to trust Christ, to look to him and follow him faithfully. It is a marathon. And the truth of the matter is, none of you are, and none of us, including myself, are able to do that apart from the grace of God. That it is God's grace that preserves us, that helps us to finish that race that is set before us. As Paul says here in the first part, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That there is a need for us to be strengthened by the Lord to endure. So the Apostle Paul in our text that we're going to look at, verses 8 through 13, is going to give words of encouragement to Timothy in the ministry where he is at. Remember, he's in a difficult church context or a local context where there are challenges with false teaching, and Paul has left him there for a number of reasons. As if you look at 1 Timothy, you can see what some of those reasons are, but one of them is that there have been many false teachers and some that had made shipwreck of the faith, and there's a need for this apostolic legate or apostolic servant, Timothy, to be here in Ephesus to do this work. And so Paul is giving him words to encourage him, to strengthen him for the work of ministry that he has called him to. This is the second letter that we have to Timothy. And here, the Apostle Paul is encouraging him to endure in this work. He's going to give him words to help him and strengthen him to endure for the sake of Christ. And so, there is hardship. And this hardship that is faced by Timothy in this local church context is faced by all of us. I mean, we all face difficulties and challenges for the cause of Christ and being a Christian. If we share the gospel with somebody and we share our faith with an individual, oftentimes it can be met with ridicule and resistance and like, are you silly? I mean, how can you believe this stuff? And I mean, I had even just recently an opportunity to talk with somebody and to share the gospel, and that was the response I received. I mean, it was you know, a response of, well, there are so many other religions, and I cannot believe a God that would send people to hell, and they can't, I mean, all these religions have to, some way or the other, lead to the Lord. And my response to that person was that we have to consider the words of Christ, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to me except the Father who sent, no one can come to me unless they come by me. That the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That we have to consider the words of Christ. If they are true, there aren't many other ways. That Christ is the only way to the Father. That was my response to the individual. I am praying for their salvation. I am praying that the Lord would draw them, that person, to themselves. But we understand that when we share our faith, that it can be met with ridicule. We lived in an enlightened age, and things are changing rapidly in our culture. And to stand for truth, to believe that there is truth and the Word of God is true, means that people are against that. People are opposed to it. I mean, we're foolish to think that deep down inside, people in their relationship with God are actually neutral. That there is no neutrality in this world, that people are opposed to the things of God, and we, in coming to the challenges that we have, I think we understand that. So this word that is to Timothy, to endure in a challenging ministry situation that he is in, I think applies to us as well, and I hope that you'll see the application as we work through our text today, but it's very applicable to us. And remember that Paul's encouragement to Timothy here later on in this chapter, he says, others have turned away from the truth, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Timothy, your work is difficult. It's challenging. These are words to encourage Timothy. So the first point this morning, to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, is to remember Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. Look at our text today in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This remembrance is central. This remembrance that we have is central to our lives. We are often forgetful. When we partake in communion, we are remembering Christ and his work that he has accomplished, because we are forgetful. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember Christ Jesus and who he is. And there's a number of things that he says here to remember in remembering Jesus Christ. And I want to look at these here briefly. But first, as we look at this, and this is kind of maybe a side point, but I want to at least look at it. And when I was looking at this passage about 8 or 9 years ago, somebody brought this up to me. And so I looked at it more closely afterwards, so I can share that with you now. But if you look at here in the context of 2 Timothy, and you look at the way that Paul talks about Jesus, that he refers to the Lord as Christ Jesus 6 times, leading up to this verse, that he is described as Christ Jesus 6 times. And then Paul is going to go on referring to him as Christ Jesus 4 more times. But in verse 8 here, notice what he says, remember Jesus Christ. So, I mean, you go to verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And again, there are 6 times up until verse 8 where he is Christ Jesus. But here in our text, it's Jesus Christ. And so 3 of the commentaries that looked at the time didn't, I don't think they even dealt with this. It was not, I don't know if it was that important, but one of the commentaries, as a result of the comments, did look at this and did give comment that sees a connection as, you know, and answers why it is that why there might be weight as to what Paul is doing. And so the dual remembrance, the way this commentator understands it, is to the two names of Jesus and Christ, the two names that are given here. Jesus, his human name given to him at his birth, matches raised from the dead, and Christ, which means Messiah, matches descended from David. And interestingly, in the rest of 2 Timothy, Paul uses the term Christ Jesus, but here he says Jesus Christ to correspond to the order of his emphasis in this passage. So the first thing that is remembered here is the resurrection. The verb tense means he was raised from the dead in the past and continues as the risen one. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the main support of the gospel. If we were to consider the book of Acts and read through the book of Acts and see the message of the apostles that they were given, and Peter when he is preaching in Acts chapter 2, and Paul at the Areopagus, and then at various other times with Stephen, we could look at the messages that were given. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was central to their message. The Apostle Paul very clearly says that if Christ has not risen from the dead, that our faith is in vain. The resurrection of Christ is central to the message of the gospel. If there is going to be endurance that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his message, consider Jesus Christ risen from the dead. What an amazing thing to consider. For the Christian, every single day is Easter Sunday. Every single day that we live is a remembrance of Christ and his resurrection and the hope that we have because of Christ. This message of the gospel, this is a point I'm going to make later, but I'm going to say it now too. The message of the gospel is a message of hope that comes from God, and it is demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he had power over death and the grave on our behalf. He is a risen Savior. How do we withstand the forces of darkness about the evils that we might face? And remember that the forces that we face are not, they really are spiritual forces. I mean, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, they are challenges from all over that we face, from Satan and his emissaries. It is by remembering that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It is the truth, this truth, that gives us hope, that gives us confidence. It's a truth that strengthens us to endure in the face of challenge and persecution. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, it's an unusual phrase here, the offspring of David and the resurrection of Christ. But it's very similar to what he uses in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, verse 8 is actually a parallel to Romans chapter 1, verse 3. And this truth validates Jesus historically as the Messiah, as Christ, who is promised to be the seed of David. He is the one who rose from the dead. He is one who is a descendant of David. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. So the first thing is the resurrection. The second thing is the offspring of David. And again, this is going back to Romans chapter 1. It's a parallel there in that passage. And what does it mean? Why is the significance of being an offspring of David? What is the significance of this? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, we have a promise, a covenant that God comes into with David, that someone of his offspring is going to sit on his throne. And ultimately, this is a promise of Christ, who is the offspring of David, who does and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father and reigns on high. So remember Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. He is seated at God's right hand. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is the one who rules over the nations of this world. He is the one that is over all principality and power. He is over all things. So again, Timothy, in relationship to your ministry, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. He is the risen one. He is the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one that fulfills that Davidic covenant. And he is the one that Peter said that this is the one whom God has made both Lord and Christ. And then the command there is to repent and to be baptized there in Acts chapter 2. That he is seated at God's right hand. I don't think there's any greater confidence that I have than in facing challenges in this world than the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is risen and that he is the offspring of David. I mean, if you think that about two truths that are side by side here, the Jesus, the Messiah, who is the one who's risen and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. I recognize I'm doing this without making any argument here, but I believe that Jesus the covenant that God makes with David, that Jesus is the one that fulfills that. And I believe that he fulfills that in the consummation. I mean, the Great Commission, he says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. That he is the one that is now ascended. He is the ascended one. In Daniel 7, he's the one that is given a kingdom, that all heaven, that all the nations of the world should bow before him. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is seated there in a place of authority. And so this is a word of endurance for me, that Christ is king. I'm not waiting for him to become king. He is the King and Kings and Lord of Lords. When I share the gospel, I know that I am proclaiming the message of the one who is king. I'm heralding that message. I mean, that's a great message to herald. It's not just any message, but the one who is God over all, who is Christ Jesus. It's his message, and he is the one who is king. It's not just a wonderful story among other many wonderful stories. The gospel message is not just some tale that we're going to tell, but it is a message that is not invented by the cleverness of men who wanted to gain power. There's a lot of messages that are like that, where men want to gain power and they have invented messages and stories and philosophy, but no, this is the message that is a divine message. It comes from God himself. It is attended with divine power for its reception as well. When it is proclaimed, it is heralded to dead sinners. And these are dead sinners who can do absolutely nothing to save themselves except for the power of God's grace to raise them from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is a powerful message that is God's message. And Paul says in verse 9, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." To endure for the sake of the gospel, the second thing is to remember that God's word is not bound. The Apostle Paul, his description of himself is that he is suffering hardship as a criminal. Now, the word criminal here is used elsewhere, and it's used of the two thieves and the cross. Paul is not one who deserved to be treated this way. He did not deserve to be treated as a criminal. He was under persecution for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ. But he was in a filthy dungeon. He was chained to a guard day and night. And though Paul had every reason to complain, instead he rejoices in the power of God's word that cannot be chained. Men can be silenced, and men can silence Paul, but God's word cannot be chained. God's word is powerful. I really believe, consider this verse, Paul says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." One of my favorite hymns of all time, I usually ask to sing it. I often do, we'll ask if we could sing. I probably should have asked this morning too, but I'm going to quote a portion of it here, and I think in a little bit I'm going to quote the entirety of this hymn. But it's a hymn written by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress." "Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." So Paul is suffering, he is bound with chains, but there was nothing that Nero or any world leader could do to bind the word of God, that it is not bound. I was reading a story, it would have been 8 years ago when I wrote this sermon, so I apologize, but I was reading the story. It's a story from the Cyber Hymnal, and it helps us, hopefully, understand the significance of what Paul is saying. In 1720, a remarkable revival began in a town in Moravia. Jesuits opposed it, and the meetings were prohibited. Those who still assembled were seized and imprisoned in stables and cellars. At David Nitcham's house were 150 persons gathered. The police broke in and seized the books. Not dismayed, the congregation struck up the stanzas of Luther's hymn. "And though this world is with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." 20 heads of families were for this sent to jail, including Nitcham, who was treated with special severity. He finally escaped, fled to Moravians at Herrnhut, and afterwards joined the Wesleys in 1735 in their expedition to Savannah, Georgia. Let us just read through "A Mighty Fortress." Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Remember Christ, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The third point, to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, is to remember that God is saving his elect. Apostle Paul is telling us that he endures all things for the sake of God's chosen people, for the sake of those who have rested and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for those who are going to receive Christ, those who have been drawn to a saving faith by sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. Paul's motive in suffering and trials and hardship, in this case, is imprisonment and eventually execution, is for the well-being of God's people. In other words, Paul is telling us the resurrection of Jesus Christ has transformed the way he views his own personal adversity, and now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is facing the imprisonment, but he's doing all these things for the sake of God's elect. Now, many Christians get really nervous. They hear the word elect, and the doctrine of election has been, over the course of church history, it's been one where people have had a division on. I really believe this is an important doctrine. I think that this doctrine is important. Paul, for example, here in this passage, he did not say that I endure all things for the sake of those who will believe in Jesus or those who do believe in Jesus. The language here matters. The word here matters, that he uses the word elect. And a key understanding to enduring is that it recognizes that our salvation, that a key component of that is the doctrine of election. I don't think we should dodge the doctrine of election just because people have divided over the centuries. I think we need to ask, what does the Bible say? Paul could easily have just jumped over this. He did not do that here, and so we're not going to jump over it. I'm going to just take a few moments this morning, if that's okay with you, to talk about the doctrine of election, and hopefully you will see it as an encouragement to share the gospel, which is kind of the opposite of what people think. People think if God elects who's going to be saved, then why share the gospel? That's usually the first response that people have, but I am hoping that you will see that the doctrine of election is one of the greatest encouragements that we can have for sharing the gospel. And so hopefully you'll see that by the time I'm done. If not, the weakness is in me, it's not in God's word. John chapter 3, verse 27, this is John the Baptist speaking here. People had asked, the leaders had asked him a question. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. I should say I'm going to be going through a number of passages here in the Gospel of John. John is asserting what all Scripture teaches, that the natural man cannot receive the things that come from the Spirit of God. Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It's also stated in Matthew 13, 11. God is the one who grants spiritual understanding to some, and he withholds it from others. And this is his sovereign right. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but for the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus says here that there are some who the Father has given to him. He elsewhere calls them the elect. In Matthew 24, they're described there as the elect. But clearly the Father does not give all to the Son, because all do not come to Jesus. Jesus says that everyone that the Father gives to him will in fact come to him, and he will not lose any of them, and he'll raise them up on the last day. Their eternal destiny is one that is secure. John 6:44 and also verse 65, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. For this is the reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus repeats this truth here in verse 44 and verse 65, that no one is able or has the ability or of their own free will to come to Christ unless it is granted of the Father. And again, the biblical description of mankind is that we are dead in our sins, that there is no one who is seeking after God. We are lost in our sins. We are blinded by the god of this world. We are objects of wrath. We're not neutral, as I stated earlier. We're not in some neutral place where we can go this way or that way. We're actually described in the Bible as being at enmity with God. We're opposed to him, not in a neutral place. And so if anybody is going to be saved, how is it that anybody's going to be saved? As we're seeing here, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. John 8:43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Jesus, again, is making the same point, that the natural man is incapable of understanding spiritual truth. And then John chapter 10, verses 26 through 28, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life. I'll give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus, in speaking here, Jesus' sheep are identical with those whom the Father has given the Son, or the elect. If someone is not of that group, he does not believe. If someone is of that group, Jesus gives them eternal life. If we had the time, we could look at many other texts that clearly spell this out, and this truth that before the foundation of the world, apart from anything that God foresaw in us, because we were, as the songwriter writes, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's what we are, as we are lost and we are wretched. We are poor and blind and sick. It's apart from God's grace, we would not be saved. If he had not done so, none of us would have believed. You must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but no one can believe unless God first opens their blind eyes. The reason that you believe in Christ Jesus is because God first chose you for salvation. In this way, God receives all the glory, and no glory goes to ourselves, but it goes all to God. As I said earlier, people react to this. If God has already chosen who's going to be saved, then it makes no difference on what we should do. I mean, why should we evangelize? What I'm going to say isn't going to make a difference in that person's life. But it's not so, because the God who has ordained salvation of his elect has also ordained that they would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. As we see here, Paul had suffered hardship for doing that very thing, so that for the sake of the elect. He was preaching, he was in chains for the sake of the elect. So in other words, the fact that he was doing this, that they were elect, was not a hindrance to him being chained. It was part of the reason why he was chained. Paul was in Corinth and was afraid. This is going to the book of Acts. Paul was in Corinth and he was afraid of going, he was going to be harmed. And so in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, Jesus appears to the apostle Paul. And listen to what Jesus says to Paul here, and as far as going to Corinth here to preach the gospel. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Paul didn't know who God's people would be in that city, who they were, who was going to believe, but God knew. And that was the encouragement for Paul to go into that city to preach the gospel. It was for the sake of the elect. And that's why that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy. It says, "For which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So by application, remember that when we are sharing the gospel, when we speak the truth of God to an individual, to a loved one, to a family member, or to somebody at work, or wherever the case might be, remember that the message we are sharing is God's message, but also remember that it is attended with God's power as well. And that's why we pray for the people's salvation, because we know that God is able to save. He is the one that is able to bring somebody to saving faith. And it really takes the weight off my shoulders not to be obedient. I'm called to be obedient to share the gospel. That weight is not removed. I am called to obedience to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I am not called to open blind eyes and raise somebody from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's not something I can ever do. And that's what gives us hope in the doctrine of election, is that when I share the gospel, that God is showing his grace and his mercy using weak vehicles or instruments like us to save his people. That's what is so amazing about and why for me it inspires evangelism, encourages evangelism, that I can share the gospel boldly and faithfully. I don't know who God's going to save. I mean, I could be like, and Spurgeon used to say that the Lord save your elect, and Lord, say elect a whole lot more is what he used to say. But God has called me to share the gospel with all people, and he is the one by his grace that attends that message, and he is saving his elect. He is saving his people, that all the Father gives to him will come to him, and he will raise them up at the last day. This is a word of encouragement, and we should endure for the sake of the gospel, and this is a reason. As for the sake of the elect. So no matter what persecution comes, no matter what we might need to endure, Paul is encouraging Timothy in his ministry to do all things for the sake of the elect, that they too might obtain to the inheritance. And then the last section here, Paul concludes this section here. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. For if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul cites the words of a familiar hymn to remind Timothy of God's promises, that they are trustworthy, that God is true, that God is faithful to himself. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, again, to endure for the sake of the gospel with this hymn. Paul actually introduces a number of places, shares a hymn, hymns with Timothy in the pastoral epistles. And this hymn probably breaks in the middle of the hymn, so that the four here is referring back to earlier words that are in him, that which we don't know what those earlier words are. But it consists of, this hymn here consists of four if clauses, followed by their consequences. The first two refer to those who are faithful. They attain to life and reigning with Christ. The last two refer to those who deny Christ or are faithless, and the consequences. The overall point reinforces what Paul has been saying, that if we endure hardship with Christ now, we will experience glory with him in eternity. Now, my understanding is that the first line of this hymn is connected by way of contrast to the third line, and that the second line of this hymn is contrast with the fourth line. The first and the third line means that if we hold fast to our confession faithfully unto death, we will live eternally in heaven with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father. And remember, Jesus himself says this in Matthew 10:33, that this is something that is really a quote from Christ. And the second and fourth lines, the contrast, if we endure hardship with him now, we will be rewarded by reigning with him in heaven. But if we are faithless by not enduring hardship, we may lose rewards, my own words, but because of his faithfulness to his covenant, we are still saved, for he cannot deny himself. And so the way that I understand this passage, and I recognize commentators differ on this, is that the first clause, or the third clause here, if we deny him, he will also deny us. I think an example of this would be a Judas Iscariot who denied that, who is not one of God's elect, who was not saved, and he denied Christ, and we know the story of Judas and what happened to him. But remember Peter, when Satan was seeking to sift his faith, and are seeking to sift him as wheat, and his faith was weak, and Christ says he prays for him that his faith would fail not, and Peter does deny Christ before the cock crows three times, but we know the story of Peter, that is one of God's elect who had a moment, was momentarily faithless, as one who repented and was restored. And so that when we fail, we should confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that ultimately that God, from beginning to end, from before the foundation of the world, and we're looking at Romans 9 right now. I know we're taking a break from that. But remember in Romans chapter 8, the golden chain of salvation, those whom he foreknew, he predestined, those whom he predestined, he called, those whom he called, he justified, those whom he justified, he glorified. That salvation from beginning to end is accomplished by God, even before we were ever born, until glorification. There's a certain security that is there for us. But in the meantime, we are called to endurance. We're called to endure. And what means do we have to endure, to continue to hold fast? We have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us, the resurrection of Jesus, the one who is descended from David. What do we have for us to endure, as Timothy had in the work of ministry that he was given? We have, even though we are suffering, we have the word of God that is not bound. Even though we might be bound, and mankind, we can be bound very easily. God's word is not bound. And so, therefore, we endure, and we do it all things for the sake of the elect, they may too also obtain. So we are called to endure, and God is faithful. And he ultimately is the one that we can have confidence in and trust in this morning.